Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. Well, as we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ on this Resurrection Sunday, just as we do every week, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we come to look at this special day of the week together. Exodus chapter 20. As we continue our series entitled The Ten Commandments and the Christian. Exodus chapter 20, as we come to consider the fourth commandment, which is the longest of all of the commandments, we read the words which say, Exodus chapter 20, picking up in verse 8, and I'll read to verse 11 in your hearing. Exodus chapter 20. At verse 8, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate." Verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that you have given us 1 day in 7 whereby we could set ourselves apart from the mundane matters of this world and our lives and focus them wholly upon you. We're grateful, Lord, that in your inscrutable wisdom, you have prescribed that our lives should follow this glorious pattern. And we're thankful, Lord, that we could gather here this day, the Lord's Day, the day when our Lord rose from the dead, and worship him, the great King of heaven and earth. And Lord, as we do this, and as we come to your word this morning, we're asking for fresh help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would come by the power and anointing of the Spirit of God and teach us your truth. O God, we need your help. And so come, we pray. Rend the heavens and speak from Scripture. For your servants listen to you. Come then, we pray. Bless us in all of these things. We ask all of them in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen. In writing in the 19th century, the well-known Christian author named J.C. Ryle said concerning his own generation that, quote, "There is a subject in the present day which demands the serious attention of all professing Christians in the United Kingdom, and that subject is the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day." Ryle wrote, "This subject has now been forced upon our notice because the minds of many are agitated by questions arising out of it, such as, is the observance of the Sabbath binding on Christians, and do we have the right to tell a man that to do business or to seek his own pleasure on Sunday is a sin?" Ryle says these are the questions that we are continually asked, and they are the questions which we ought to be able to give a decided answer. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, I find it quite striking that in a similar way, in our own day and in our own country, this matter of the Christian Sabbath, or what is commonly called the Lord's Day, is still something which many people are confused about. I mean, sadly, and I underscore sadly, there are multitudes of professing evangelicals in our day who, for example, teach that there are only 9 of the 10 commandments which are still binding upon us as the people of God. In fact, church, there are many who tell us, and maybe you've heard this, many who tell us that all days are alike, and this is because all of life is worship, and that there is no specific Sabbath day which is required for God's people and for all people in all generations. Well, dear ones here this day, be that as it may, as you know, I'm sure, what I am concerned with at the end of the day is not what people have to say about any particular theological matter, no, but rather, I am only concerned with what God has to say about it. You see, to me, it really does not matter what some popular preachers or teachers are saying about any particular Bible subject, no, but rather, ultimately, for me, there is only one thing that I'm concerned with, and it's nicely stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 when he wrote there, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And so, church, here's the question for us this morning. What does the Scripture say about this most crucial subject at hand? I mean, is there or is there not, according to the Bible, one day in 7 which is morally binding upon all people in all ages, which in fact is to be set apart for the worship of the true and living God, namely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, beloved ones here this day, as you know, I'm sure, and I know for most of you, we all are thoroughly convinced that this is so. This is the case. And why? Well, it's because of our particular passage in view for today. It's because, despite, regardless of what some say, one of the permanent 10 commandments of our great God is that you and I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, having said all of this, let me state in the outset of the message, dear brothers and sisters here this day, that I absolutely cannot stress to you enough how vitally important this topic is for you and I to understand and to live in its truth all of our days. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because personally, I'm convinced that to a large extent or to a large degree, the blessing of our own souls as Christians and the maintenance of biblical Christianity in the world depends very much on if we keep a day holy for the Lord our God. Oh, church, I say that this is the fact of the matter. Therefore, it's absolutely vital that each and every one of us here this day take special heed to the sermon this morning. Now, thankfully, in our own church over the decades, we have had a high regard for the Lord's Day, and I rejoice in this fact. In general, this has been the case, and dear ones, my prayer is that this will always be so for us, especially since this, in fact, is the very best day of the week. I mean, brethren, the Lord's Day is when you and I get to gather together with God's people and we get to bless His most holy name. Now, this is a day when we get to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Thus, I believe that the Puritans of old were right when they called Sunday the market day of the soul. For indeed, it is on this very day that our souls are most fed with God's glorious truths. Therefore, you and I in this place should always be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 122 and verse 1, not, I was sad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. No, but rather he said, I was glad when they said, let's do this. Well, as we come then for today to take up our subject at hand for our spiritual good and benefit, I trust, let's begin doing this by noting firstly the broad substance of our topic for this morning, historically speaking. Now, historically, or I could say contextually speaking, this commandment by Jehovah to the people to remember one specific day in seven in connection to himself was definitely unique to Israel at this time, and it stood in opposition to what pagan worshipers did in connection to their own false deities. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because historically speaking, in pagan worship, pagan gods were worshipped whenever the worshiper wanted to do this, and this, generally speaking, by himself. You see, brethren, the worshipers of these fabricated deities could find their so-called gods all throughout the land and raised idols. And so if the individual decided that day that he wanted to worship his God, then all he needed to do was just stoop down by himself and worship his statue at any given time. Well, having said this, dear ones, the God of the Bible, again, the only true and living God of heaven and earth, this God demands something much different from us, his people. I mean, while of course we can always worship him privately at any time, he tells us nonetheless in Scripture that his worship is so glorious that it is to be done corporately by all of his people, and this on his appointed day. And so you see, dear ones, in essence, there's nothing private here. There's nothing individualistic with reference to worshiping the God of the Bible, for in the main, his worship is to be done by the multitude of his people and at an appointed time. Well, having seen firstly then for this morning the broad substance of the fourth commandment, historically, or again, contextually speaking, come with me next to note it exegetically. Now, we begin here by noting first in verse 8 of this chapter concerning the Sabbath that our passage in view, again in verse 8, begins not with the words forget, not with the words dismiss or consider it as inconsequential or as a bygone thing, no, but rather our verse in view begins this morning with the force of a command, and the word in view is, again, not forget, no, but rather remember. In fact, dear ones, out of all of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandment is the only one that begins with the word remember, which might be due to the fact that the Almighty God knew that we would often forget it. Consequently, this is why you and I needed a regular reminder. And so what then does this Hebrew word for remember, the word zakar, mean? Well, if you're taking notes, the word remember here means to recall to mind. It means to recollect. And this not merely intellectually know. Thus, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, where the Ten Commandments are given for the second time to the new generation, we're told there that we are to, quote, observe the Sabbath day. That's what it means to remember it. Now, when God says next here in our verse that we are to remember, look at the language, the Sabbath day, not remember Saturday, by the way, no, but the Sabbath day, what does the word Sabbath here mean? Well, simply stated, the word Sabbath means rest. It means rest. It means not to be inactive on this day, no, but rather that we are to cease from all of our regular labors of work, and this for the sake of giving specific focus to God and His things. Now, how then are we to rightly remember the Sabbath day? How are we to recall and observe it properly? Well, God tells us next in the verse when He says, look at it, that we are to remember the day by us keeping it, or more literally, guarding it as holy. And so what then does this mean? Well, to keep the Sabbath holy simply means that you and I, as His people, are to keep it completely separate from every other day of the week. It means, dear ones, that we are to consecrate or sanctify the day. And this completes sense, since according to Leviticus chapter 23, the Sabbath is called, quote, a day for holy convocation, which is to say that it was a specific meeting day for the people of God, and this so that they could give themselves to the corporate worship of the Lord. Hence, this is why, for example, Psalm 92 is called in the Hebrew text, and Pastor Jack was wise to bring us there. It's called a song for the Sabbath day, which tells us that this was the day for the public worship of God by His people. Now, in view of this, and as a side note here, dear ones, you and I must see that the Sabbath command, as we have it in view for this morning, comes to us not as a restriction or as a burden, no, but rather as a glorious, divine, wonderful blessing and gift from the Almighty God to us, His people. You see, church, this command here, this call here, does not start off with a negative word like some of the other commandments before it did, no, but rather a positive word telling us to recall the day when we get to meet with God corporately and bless His name, and you and I must always remember this fact. Oh, but having said this, we ask next, how is it that you and I are to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, God tells us here in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He says, 6 days, not merely 5 days, men, no, but 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. But, or however, the seventh day, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then next God says, in it, again, the Sabbath, you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. Now, what do we see here in these words? Well, what we see is that Sabbathing is a rest from our vocational labors, which extends to all workers, even to servants and livestock. Just as Dr. Beeke and Paul Smalley rightly say in their helpful systematic theology. There the authors say that, quote, one of the purposes of the Sabbath day is that people and animals may rest regularly, find refreshment, and not be oppressed by their labors. Now, having said this, what is the great, what is the grand reason for us to do all that God commanded us to do back in verse 8 of this chapter? Well, we're given the answer in verse 11. When God says here, note it with me there in your Bibles, he says, for, the grand reason, for, or because. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed or consecrated it. Now, in verse 11 of this chapter, we see that not only is our Sabbathing that which is to reflect the pattern of God as our Creator in resting from our labors, but also, dear ones, that this whole matter highlights to us that this command here of Sabbathing is not that which is exclusively rooted in the Mosaic economy being only for the Jews? No. And why? Well, it's because while in fact the Jews did keep the Sabbath day, even before this time in Exodus chapter 20, as is plainly seen in Exodus chapter 16, the point is, brethren, that like the other creation ordinances of work and marriage, which are for all people at all times and in all places, dear ones here this morning, the point is the same thing is true for the Sabbath. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because the rationale given in verse 11 of this chapter is that all people are to Sabbath because this is exactly what God did in the beginning of the world after he made all things in 6 days, just as we are very plainly taught in Genesis chapter 2. And so I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles briefly to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, again, in God's providence, a text that we looked at this morning in the Bible study hour, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Here, after wrapping up the wonderful six-day creation account in Genesis chapter 1, notice with me what we read now in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We read the words which say, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, which is to say, God finished making them. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Well, here's the answer. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, you will recall with me that these words here were the words which we read back in Exodus chapter 20, where God himself gave the inspired rationale for you and I ceasing from our regular vocational labors and keeping one day for him. Well, brethren, the point is, as God's image bearers, God rested one day of the week, that is to say, his resting of one day of the week, as his image bearers, his pattern is to be the ground and pattern for our rest, for in this, God himself has left you and I an example to follow. Now, having said this, Some have argued that this cannot be the case since the word Sabbath is not in our Genesis chapter 2 passage. Well, brethren, while it's true that the noun form of the word Sabbath is not in our passage in Genesis chapter 2, the verbal form is. Thus, when we're told, for example, in verse 2 of this chapter, look at the language, that God, quote, rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. And then again in verse 3, that he rested from all his work. The point is, brethren, the word rested here is the word Sabbath. Here, we're told that God literally ended his unique, supernatural, creative process that he originally used in order to create the world. And then what did he do after this? Well, the passage says that he Sabbath. Now, of course, and underscore it, of course, this does not mean that God did this because he got tired. No. Or as the prophet Isaiah says, God doesn't get tired, nor does he grow weary. And then further, this language here does not mean that God became, as I said earlier, completely inactive on this day. No. And why? Well, we know that he continues to uphold and to preserve this world each and every day, and praise God for this. But brethren, the point is, God worked 6 days, and on the seventh, he ceased from all his work. Thus, this is what we are to do as his creation. For as John Calvin rightly says, quote, when God Sabbath, he invited and exhorted us to the imitation of himself. Now, again, as I said earlier, since the Sabbath is commenced at creation, it shows us that it was not merely for the Jews, no, but rather for all mankind. In fact, beloved ones, when the Israelites initially were told to remember the Sabbath day back in Exodus chapter 20, the word remember there has a double meaning. It has the meaning I gave to you earlier, but it also has the meaning with reference to calling them to look back to another time when the Sabbath was originally given. And so, when was it originally given? Well, again, the answer is in creation. Just as Exodus chapter 20 plainly states and Genesis chapter 2 plainly confirms. In fact, dear ones here this day, concerning this whole matter, that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Therefore, it is universally binding upon all people in all places and at all times, is even that which our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ confirmed. Consequently, this is why, if you're taking notes, for example, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus did not say that the Sabbath was made for the Jews, no, but rather he said that the Sabbath was made, quote, for man. He said that it was made for man's good, both physically and spiritually. He says that it was made for man's benefit and for man's happiness, which indeed it is. Well, in view of this, it makes complete, it makes absolute sense that Jesus' disposition towards the Sabbath was always positive. Always positive, right? You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ was never an anti-Sabbatarian, as many are in our day, no. And why? For he never spoke against the Sabbath, and he always kept the Sabbath, even going to God's house on that day, just as we're told in Luke chapter 4. Well, brethren, I say that our Lord Jesus Christ upheld the Sabbath perfectly. For as he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he did not come to destroy the law, No, but rather he came to fulfill it, the very thing that he did. Blessed be his name. Now we do know, of course, if we are familiar with our Bibles, that Jesus did have problems with the legalistic Sabbath keepers of his day, with all of their man-made traditions that they sought to put on top of the Sabbath, by which they made it not a blessing, no, but a burden, to quote Ryle again. But friends, having said this concerning the Sabbath itself, I reiterate the matter. Jesus always kept it, and he never repealed it. Now, having established from Scripture that the Sabbath is to be a weekly day of rest and worship for all people at all times in every generation, the question that we need to answer now is, and listen carefully, why is it that after the death and resurrection of Christ, the New Testament church, which initially was comprised of Jews who used to keep a Saturday Sabbath, why is it that they in the church, and then throughout church history afterwards, why is it that they began to gather for rest and worship, not on Saturday, no, but on the first day of the week, as is plainly seen in such passages as Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I mean, brethren, what's going on here? Well, dear ones, the answer of the Bible is plain. And it is that since, according to Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 to 17, and you can check those verses at your leisure, since according to Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 and 17, God says there explicitly that the original Saturday Sabbath was an old covenant sign specifically between him and the children of Israel, that's what the text says, forever, or more literally, unto the vanishing time. The point is, once the old covenant ended with the Jewish people, so did the Saturday Sabbath. Oh, church, I say that the point is, the Saturday Sabbath in the old covenant continued as long as the old covenant remained in force. And so here then, beloved, is a tension to be resolved. And the tension is this. Although the seventh day Saturday Sabbath is over, because the old covenant is over, we still nonetheless as Christians have a Sabbath day to keep. Since Sabbathing is part of God's creation ordinance for all people at all times and in all places. And so how then is this tension resolved? How is it solved? Well, the answer of the Bible is plain, and it's by God himself giving us a new day for his worship. Oh, church, I say that the answer is that God gives us a fresh day as new covenant Christians. And this day is Sunday, the Lord's Day, which commemorates not the completion of God's old original work of creation, no, but rather it commemorates the completion of Christ's work on the cross for us, his people, his new creation, the church. And all of this is through his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Blessed be his name. And so you see, beloved, this is why, and underscore it, this is why, as believers, you and I worship God on the first day of the week and not the last day of the week. For since the resurrection of Christ, Christians have always met on the first day of the week, as the Bible clearly shows. Thus, in this, the fourth commandment is upheld, and the worship of God on Sunday distinguishes Christian worship from Old Covenant Jewish worship. This is the case, and this is not because Constantine changed a day from Saturday to Sunday, as the Seventh-day Adventists like to say, no, but rather, in contrast to the old, done away with, and buried in the tomb Sabbath, the early Christians worshiped Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, after he rose from the grave. And this is because, according to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says there remains a rest. Literally, there remains a Sabbath day for the people of God. Oh, church, this is the fact of the matter. And I say that if you check church history, you will see this fact clearly confirmed, clearly and plainly confirmed. Thus, this is why, for example, the Didache, which is one of the oldest writings that we have concerning what church order was like in the first century, the Didache says that, quote, on the Lord's own day, Christians are to gather together and break bread and give thanks. And this is why Ignatius, who was one of the very early church fathers and most likely a disciple of the Apostle John, Ignatius could say, quote, let everyone that loveth Christ keep holy, not the last day of the week, Saturday, no, but let everyone that loveth Christ keep holy, quote, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. Now, of course, having said all of these things, I know that you will know, as I do, that there are still many people out there who, as I said in the beginning of the message, are confused about the Sabbath. Or they try to dismiss it altogether, saying that there's no morally binding day for all people to cease from their labors and give the whole day to the worship of the true and living God. In fact, church, some people even try to use New Testament passages to prove this and say, for example, that Paul's references to believers not having a Sabbath day is taught in such texts as Romans 14, Galatians 4, and Colossians chapter 2. And so what can I say about this? Well, what I can say is that since Paul himself clearly said in Romans chapter 7 that the law of God is what? Well, it's holy, just, and good, not bad, horrible, and should not be kept. No. Since he said in Romans 7 that the law is holy, just, and good, and he realized that the Sabbath was part of God's moral law, clearly he was not saying that there was not one day in seven for us to keep as New Covenant Christians. No, for to say this is to make Paul a lawbreaker, which he was not. And so what then was he saying in those passages which I just referenced? Well, I believe that he was saying at least one of two things. One of two things. The first being that being the various Sabbath days which are mentioned in those passages were not the weekly Sabbath of the moral law, but rather annual Jewish festival Sabbaths, plural. As Christians, we are no longer required to keep them, of course. But then secondly, and more likely, in those passages, it seems that Paul was speaking against the observance of the Saturday Sabbath, which some of his Jewish converts might have been pressing for. However, since that old covenant Sabbath is done away with the closing of the old covenant itself, Paul says that as Christians, that as believers, we are no longer obligated to keep it. Well, having seen that, the broad substance of the fourth commandment, historically and exegetically speaking, what can I now say about it foundationally? Well, what I could say about it foundationally is at least seven things broadly. At least seven things broadly. And the first is, number one, the Sabbath is a timeless, permanent institution for all people everywhere. And why? Well, it's because it's part of God's unchanging eternal law. Number one, foundationally speaking, after all that historical stuff and exegetical stuff, okay, here it is. You want it broken down? Number one, the Sabbath is a timeless, permanent institution for all people everywhere, because it's part of God's unchanging eternal law. Second, the Sabbath is not merely Jewish, since ultimately it's rooted in the creation ordinances and not merely in the Mosaic economy. Third, the Sabbath, as put forth in the Ten Commandments, is not ceremonial, despite what some say, but rather it's moral in nature, just as the other Ten Commandments are. Therefore, just as it's sin to lie, murder, and steal, so also it's sin to break the Sabbath. Fourth, the Sabbath is to be observed the entire day. Since it's not merely called the Sabbath morning or the Sabbath night, no, but again, the Sabbath day. Fifth, the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And this by us ceasing from our regular work after 6 days, and then giving ourselves entirely to the worship of our great God. Sixth, the Sabbath under the new covenant, which is Sunday, replaces the old and is now a new day, which commemorates Jesus' completed work of redemption for us, his people, accomplished by his death and resurrection from the dead on our behalf. For as B.B. Warfield, that great Reformed theologian, rightly said, quote, "Christ took the old covenant Sabbath into the grave with him, and then he brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning." Well, seventhly then, and finally in this regard, the Sabbath under the new covenant is a sign which points us to that eternal Sabbath, which is still yet to come when Jesus returns and closes out this age and ushers in the age to come, when at that time all true believers will enjoy him in the fullness of his person and glory, days without end, forevermore, praise be to his name. Well, having seen that, the broad substance of the fourth commandment under three subpoints, come with me now secondly, and much more briefly, to note its detailed focus. Now here again, all I'm going to do is quote to you from the larger catechism, as I've done in weeks gone by. You see the text there in your bulletins. And say that positively speaking, the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, just reading it, is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. How? In the public and private exercises of God's worship, and to that end we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. And then negatively speaking, the writers say that the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all carelessness, neglect, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Well, here then, beloved brothers and sisters, here this day is where we end the exposition, the expositing of the fourth commandment today concerning the Sabbath. Today we've considered its broad substance and detailed focus. And so, having done this, what applications can we take for ourselves, firstly, as believers? For us who are Christians, well, there are seven things that I want to say. Seven things that I want to say. And yet, before I say them, dear ones, you and I must remember that if we are going to spiritually profit from the Lord's Day, then without becoming Pharisaical and giving you a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and rules, etc., I just want to keep things very simple to help you in this regard and say that, like the Old Covenant Sabbath, as Christians, we are simply to keep Sunday holy. That's it. That's it. Keep the day holy. Which means what? I told you earlier, it means we are to keep it separate and different from the other days of the week. Which means, of course, that on Sunday, we're not going to be going shopping. Of course, it means on Sunday, we're not going to be doing sports. It means, of course, on Sunday, we're not going to be doing schoolwork or going to restaurants or going to the beach, etc. Of course, that's what it means, because that's not keeping it separate from the other days of the week, no. But rather, church, according to our own London Baptist Confession of Faith, the faith which we all said we subscribed to when we became members in the church, we're going to use the whole time, quote, in the public and private exercises of God's worship, and in the duties of necessity, such as the work of a doctor or a nurse or a policeman or a soldier, for indeed our society won't last long without those things. And also in deeds of mercy, which are what? Deeds of compassion and helping others in emergency situations, ministering to the sick, etc. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ did on the Sabbath day in Matthew chapter 12. Now, having said this, you might want more instruction, practically speaking, on this topic. And so, what else can I say? Well, let me give you several suggestions in this regard. Several suggestions for having the best Lord's Day ever. And the first is, brethren, that along with keeping yourselves spiritually fit all week, how? By reading the Word and praying, repenting of your sins, etc., and having family worship. Dear ones, be sure that on Saturday night, that's where we begin, on Saturday night, you are already beginning, and Saturday all day, to get your minds on the things of God and not getting to bed too late, for surely this will make for a rough Sunday. Additionally, in this regard, parents, listen carefully. Do all that you can do to have meals prepared for Sunday already. That is to say, on Saturday if you can. And having the children's clothes prepared, etc. And then fathers, especially you, since you were told specifically in the Sabbath commandment that you were not to do any work, nor, quote, your sons, directed to the fathers especially. Dear fathers here this day, be sure that as the head of your homes, you are setting the spiritual tone for Sunday in your house. Be sure, fathers, that you are letting your children know that Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is in fact the best day of the week, which is to be kept holy, separate, distinct from the other days of the week. For the Lord our God, for Sunday is his gift of grace to us, his gift of mercy to us. Where again we could gather together and worship and bless his name and cease from our vocational labors. Thus it's no surprise that Jonathan Edwards, another great theologian, called the Lord's Day, quote, a most precious enjoyment. But then secondly, dear ones, when you get up now Sunday morning, moving away from Saturday, Be sure that you're not rising haphazardly. No, but rather that you begin the Lord's Day by seeking God's face in prayer, confessing sin to God, getting your heart ready for his public worship. Begin that way, brethren, every Lord's Day. Third, now, the next step, when you get to church, what's the first thing you're to do? Try to get here early. Early. Before the service starts. Again, not haphazardly. And when you're here, what should you be doing? Well, you might say hi real quick to someone. How you doing? Good. But now you got to get down. You got to seek the Lord. You got to be in your places. Get here before the service starts. And then begin to read the word. Pray over the word. Praying for yourselves. Praying for the pastors. Praying for the ministries of the church. Praying for others, etc. Additionally, in this regard, dear ones, when you come here every Lord's Day, come with great expectation. Come with great anticipation. And why? Well, it's because God has promised, as he says in his word, to bless the Sabbath day. This is the day that he blesses for our good. And so come with great and grand expectation. Fourth, now while sitting under the word of God, as you all are doing now, do it intently, dear ones. Do it intentionally, dear ones. And then further, when it comes to singing praise to God, all beloved brethren, do it with all you got. Praise the Lord, open your mouths wide, and confess his glorious name among all. Fifth, moving to the next stage, again, just some suggestions. After the sermon, whether we're here for lunch and we fellowship with the brethren and discuss the things of God, as we should do, or we go home, dear ones, keep in your minds the word of God which was preached. Keep your minds on all that has been considered thus far in the day. And for you parents here this afternoon, review the sermon with your children when you go home. It's not a time for them to go home, cut loose, go in their bedrooms, pull out their regular toys and do everything else just like they've always done on the other days of the week. No, teach them that this day needs to be different. Review the sermon. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with your children on the Lord's Day, brethren. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. And take walks with them and rejoice in the glories of God's vast creation. Sixth, if we have an evening service, then in the afternoon, get some rest. Get some rest. If no one is at your home and you're not fellowshipping with anyone at your house at that time, get some rest. And read your Bible. Read some good Christian books. What a great privilege that is. And then seventh, if there is an evening service, as you know, we have every other week. Get back here again. How? Early. Do what? Prepare yourselves to be under the word. And this so that you could be blessed even further. Well, church, I ask them, as you and I do these various things, spiritual things and not our own worldly carnal things on God's day, what will the grand result be of this? Well, according to Isaiah chapter 58, it will be that you and I will call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord. That's what that passage says in Isaiah chapter 58. If you don't do your things and your practices and all the things that you're involved with during the rest of the week, if you turn your foot, Isaiah says, from those things, and on my day, you set your mind on things above, even where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Isaiah says, when you turn your foot from your own things and turn your feet unto me, he says, you will call the Sabbath a delight, an utter delight, the holy day of the Lord. Well, dear ones, I say that if we do these things, God will bless us immensely. And why? Well, because God says in that same chapter of Isaiah that he will, quote, cause us to ride upon the high hills of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. God says, you turn your foot on the Sabbath day from your own ways and all the stuff you normally do. When you turn unto me, I'm going to bless you so much. I'm going to cause you, spiritually speaking, in your souls to ride upon the high hills of the earth. The point is, you're going to be elated. The point is, you're going to be blessed beyond words. So, brethren, may it be that you and I will always keep the Sabbath like this. May it be that we will on this day remember that it's the Lord's day, not our day. Yes, indeed, he blesses us in it, and praise God for that. But let's remember that we're to seek him on this day. We're to delight ourselves in him on this day, and as we do, he will bless us beyond measure. And for many of you here in this place, you know exactly what I'm speaking about. You know, as I said in the beginning of the message, what it's like to say with the psalmist again, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because you know the spiritual blessings that await. I was glad, not sad, not mad. I was glad. I was happy. Let's go to God's house. Why? Because when I go there, I meet with God. I'm blessed by him. I'm strengthened by him. I'm convicted by him. I'm comforted by him. Oh, brethren, the list goes on and on and on. And that's why for many of us, when we leave this place, not just Sunday morning, no, but Sunday night, as we will do this evening, we are so filled up with the things of God that we're elated, spiritually speaking. Elated, spiritually speaking. We're dancing in our souls. We're praising God. And this is because his covenantal promises to us are all true. You turn from doing your own thing and you commit yourself to the day for me, God says, I'm going to bless you beyond words. And so may it be that as a church, we'll always do this. We'll continue to do this so that we will know God's greatest blessings in our lives as his people. And so what if you're here this day, on this Resurrection Sunday, and you're not a true Christian? And maybe you're saying to yourself that you did not even know that there was a specific day when you are to rest from your labors and to worship God. Oh, friend, if this is you this day, then acknowledge that to God. Confess it as sin. And ask him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like you, even Sabbath-breaking sinners. Oh, friend, I say, ask God to save you and to change you based upon his death on the cross for people like you. And then ask him to give you a new heart for him. And this is because if he does this, you will not only love him, no, but you will also begin to love his day, just as all true Christians do. Well, let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that in it you call us to remember that in grace and mercy and love, you've given us a day. when we could cease from our regular labors and then turn all of our attention to you and your Son. Oh, Lord, what a kind deposit. What a mercy of grace the Lord's Day is. Oh, Lord, help us to remember it, to recollect and recall it more and more. And again, this not just intellectually, no, but practically. Lord, might we put in practice, even this Lord's Day, what we've learned. And God, as we do it, by your help, with the Spirit's empowerment, might we receive all of those gospel blessings that you have for us in your Son. Oh God, might you be pleased again to cause us to ride upon the high hills of the earth and to feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Oh great God, we pray and we ask all of these things in that wonderful and glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.